The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Turn to Psalm 77 for this morning's study. We have here a series of psalms that we've been looking at, the last several, written by a guy named Asaph. Now, the tricky part is there's several Asaphs in history. And sometimes the question is, which Asaph wrote which psalm? And the answer, truthfully, we don't know all the details about that. We just know there were several Asaphs. One of the Asaphs was a guy who was probably a Levite, and he was one who was in captivity during the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. If you recall, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, wiped out Jerusalem. After three waves of warfare, the final wave in 586, Nebi dragged a bunch of Jews to Babylon into captivity for 70 years. Meanwhile, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those stories that happened there in Babylon. But along with those guys, there was a little dude named Asaph who was busy writing psalms while he was in captivity. And that's some of these psalms of Asaph are by that guy. And what you'll find is he's a little blue, understandably so. He's a little bummed. He wonders in his mind, has God forgotten me? I'm here in captivity in Babylon. Has his mercy run out? Is his grace no longer with me? Does he think I'm a reject, a loser? That's what he's asking here. Rhetorically, we're going to see six questions that Asaph raises. Let's take a look at them. In Psalm 77, verse 7 is where we'll pick it up. We'll look at the whole chapter on Wednesday, but I want to just show you this section today. It says in Psalm 77, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. The word Selah, it's kind of a musical term, actually, as these psalms were often sung. But the word Selah means pause, stop, consider what you just said. Take time to meditate on what was just said. And that's what we often do when we come to that word Selah. You and I, as Bible students, say, okay, let's pause and ponder. Let's consider what he just said. He said six things, asking rhetorically, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten to be gracious? And are you even with me? Do you even care? Am I a loser? Am I a loser? I didn't see that. Well, there's a couple things here. Let's do this. Let's pause. You know, it's funny what a pause can do. As you stop and think about something, sometimes that can make you turn 180 degrees. What do you mean? Well, it reminds me of that sentence that the elementary school teacher, sat down and or wrote on the chalkboard for her elementary school classroom. And the sentence, that she wrote were these words strung together. Woman without her man is nothing. And she said, okay, now put on a piece of paper, write that sentence and put the commas where they're supposed to be. Well, half the class put it one way, the other half put it another way. Half the class, all the boys, they wrote it this way. Woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing. But all the girls, they wrote it this way. Woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing. I kind of think that second one was more correct, actually. But all that to say, it's amazing how just moving a comma, one word, that space and the way that you say it, one little pause can change the whole thing. That's what this Selah will do for our writer of the psalm. He's going to say, man, Lord, are you even there? Do you care? Am I a loser? Am I a reject? What's going on? And he asks those questions, but now he's going to pause and reconsider. And then he's going to work his way out of this despair that you can kind of sense that he's in. The reason this is important for you and me, we just sang songs just now about, Lord, you have called me higher. You've called me deeper. I'll go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. And we can sing about that. But the thing that will thwart that in your life, where the Lord calls you to higher things, better things, is if you're just downright depressed. Or if you feel neglected or forgotten by God, man, that'll stop you right in your tracks. So you can't just let yourself stay in that place of despair. This psalmist, he is in despair because he's in Babylon captivity, but he's gonna work his way out of this problem mentally. He's gonna do something proactively to solve this problem. And I think you and I can learn from Asaph the psalmist. But first, let's pause and ponder. Let's do this Selah about these six things. Let's just kind of review the six questions he asked. Number one question is in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Remember when I said loser or reject? Well, that's what your newer translations actually say. The King James says, will the Lord cast off forever? The idea is, you know, like the Lord is the fisher of men and he catches you. But it's almost like the Psalms says, he catches you, but then he releases you. You're just throwing him back in. You're a reject. You're a catch and release person. That's what he's saying. That's why some of your translations say reject, because that word cast off is literally in the Hebrew rejected. He's saying, Lord, am I rejected by you? Is that why I'm here in Babylon sitting in captivity with nothing going on, no hope in sight? I'm literally cast off. Do you feel rejected? That's the first thing he says. And by the way, being a loser, we'll talk about this biblically in a second, but it reminds me of a story of a little boy who had little round glasses. He was the smallest kid in class. People made fun of him in the class of little kids. And they called him Sparky. And I don't know where he got that nickname, but they called him Sparky. Little round glasses. But he had not very smart, grades and stuff. In fact, he had no sport ability. He couldn't play with the kids on the playground with their balls and kicking them around and all that stuff. He wasn't very good at that. So he would just sit off on the side of the playground and draw pictures. By junior high, he was trying to pass classes, but he failed. In junior high, he failed math and science. F. By high school, he just kept drawing his little pictures. And so by high school, he thought, maybe I can use my pictures in the student newspaper, you know, the class newspaper. And so he showed some of his cartoons that he was drawing to the class newspaper, and all the kids rejected his drawings and said, you have no talent there. And everything this little kid, Sparky, by the time he got into adult life, they still called him Sparky. He still had pretty much lose-lose all over him. Finally, Walt Disney opened up a job and said, we're looking for animators, cartoonists. And they gave this job, interview assignment. And it was to draw a broken clock with a clockmaker shoveling clock parts into the clock to fix it, like a cartoon. So he did his best, man. He drew it with great care, sent it off to Walt Disney with great anticipation. And weeks later, he got a letter from Walt Disney in the mail. As he opened it up, he read it and he saw, rejected. You will never work for Walt Disney. You don't have talent. Bummer. Well, finally, now kind of almost toward, young adulthood, almost into midlife, he finally gets the local newspaper to start printing his little cartoon strip. And it was called Little People or something like that, or Little Ones. I forget exactly. It was Little People or something. And he would draw these little kids and cartoons, and the local newspaper kind of reluctantly carried it. But where it really started to strike a chord with the people was when he decided to draw himself into one of these little characters, little Sparky, who was kind of known to fail at everything and to be sort of a loser. He actually put stories about himself and about how his sister would pull the football out every time he'd go to kick it, how he had a little beagle dog that followed him around that was sort of, even didn't seem to like him that much, and just loser. And eventually people connected so much, they were more connected with that single character that he had to change the name of the cartoon strip to Peanuts, with Charlie Brown, Lucy, Linus, and the gang. Sparky was Charles M. Sparky Schultz. Charles Schultz was the comic, maybe you might argue, one of the most successful comic strips ever. I love that story because it was lose-lose for him. He was rejected by pretty much everybody until finally things kind of came together. That's the way this guy feels. He feels rejected, cast off by the Lord. The Lord just says, man, I don't have any place for you. I don't got anything for you. You're just done. That's the way he felt. That's why he asked this question. The second question, second part of verse 7, will he be favorable no more? Have you ever felt out of favor with God? Man, surely God's not, I'm not in good favor with God because of maybe your own sin or because of your own shortcomings or failures. You think, man, there's no favor. He's not shown me any favor. And that's the question he asks. Not only that, number three, verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? It's kind of a funny phrase, isn't it? Clean gone. Sounds like some guy from the backwoods. Yeah, it's clean gone forever. But the idea is it's not just that his mercy is gone, but it's clean gone. It's polished off. There's no mercy left, not even a residue of mercy. It's just clean gone. That's the way this poor guy feels. God's mercy is just gone. Remember, mercy is God's forgiveness. Does the mercy of God ever run out? Does he ever say, man, his mercy, I'm kind of done with you? Some of you might say, well, Brett, I know of stories in the Bible where that's true. Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, you told us that it says that God withdrew his mercy from King Saul. You're like, man, I'm sure that's happened to me. What is it that makes God withdraw his mercy? There is one thing, and that is if you reject God and you choose not to believe in, follow, accept the work of the cross, then the Lord says, yeah, my mercy is not with you. But for the believer, we'll talk about that in a second. It's a different story. Clean gone. That's the way this guy felt. Number four question, verse 8, second part. Doth his promise fail forevermore? All these promises, Pastor Brett, they work for everybody else, but not for me. I hear you talk about the promises of God's word. By the way, I love this. There's a little booklet that's been around for decades called the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. It's a great little book because basically it divides all the promises, or not all of them, but 300 promises from the Bible divided up topically. And it's just a little booklet, and you can say, man, I'm feeling sad today. Sadness. Promises about what the Lord can do to the sad person. It's really a great little booklet. 300, but Brett, none of those promises seem to be for me. They might be for you or for all these nice Athey Creek people, but for me, I'm not seeing it. That's what this guy said, man. The promises, I don't even know if they're going to come to pass. Number five, verse 9, beginning of verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Because, you know, the Bible says that his grace is sufficient. Maybe it's not because I'm not feeling it. That's what this guy's saying. I'm not feeling God's grace. What is grace? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Wrath, judgment, punishment for sin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. All the blessings that none of us have earned, the blessings that God wants to give to people, just because he's a God of love and kindness. And he's gracious. But this guy, Asaph, is saying, oh man, Lord, did you forget the gracious part? Some of you might feel that. And then sixthly, finally, he raises the question, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? It's not just he's worried about the Lord shutting off the mercy generally, but because maybe God's angry that he's shutting down the tender mercies that he promises. Maybe he's angry at me. Maybe God's mad at me. Because maybe I did something that made him angry. So I'm not experiencing his mercy. These are the questions that Asaph is bummed out by. He's in the pits. He's blue. And that's the first part of this, the questions that he asks. But then, the psalmist then makes a turn after this powerful pause, thinking about those problems. Then he comes up with the solution. On Wednesday night, we'll see that he's going to go away happy. He's going to go away after chapter 77. He's going to have a little spring in his step, whistling a happy tune. Why? Well, let's see what he does. And this is where we can learn so much. It says here in verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, all the stuff we just went over. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. For you note takers, three things that he notes here. Number one, remember his work. Number two, meditate on his work. Number three, talk about his work. Now, if you have a newer translation, you're like, Brett, I don't see the word talk in there. If you have a newer translation, it's like, what is it, consider? Some of you have the word consider. At the end of verse 12, I will meditate also of thy work. I will talk of all they do. And some of you, it even says, I will meditate, and then I will meditate again. Two meditates. Now, this is funny because sometimes people, I find them getting frustrated with translations. They're like, man, Brett, your translation doesn't sound anything like mine. What's the problem here? But see, I love this stuff. I'll tell you why. Because oftentimes you'll find that both translations are actually accurate, but in the English language, there's not always a perfect word that translates from the Hebrew, original Hebrew of the Old Testament. This is one of those cases. Is it talk or is it consider? Is it talk or is it meditate? Which one is it at the end of verse 12? Well, the answer is yes. The two words that are meditate there in the first part of verse 12, I will meditate also on thy work. The word meditate, the Hebrew word, there's two words for meditate in Hebrew. The first one is this, the first one in this verse is just what you would think about meditate. If you think of the word meditate, what do you think? It means to think deeply, carefully, mull over something in your mind over and over again and meditate. Like the rabbis used to teach, it's like the cow chewing its cud. It's a great illustration. It's a little gross if you get into the biology of it. The cow takes a swipe of hay, chews on it for a while, swallows it into one of its four stomachs, and then it kind of goes through a process of regurgitating that hay and chews it over some more and swallows it again, and it goes through this. That's why cows will be out in the field. They haven't taken a bite of hay for hours, but they'll still be there going, how do you know this, Brett? Lived on a farm when I was a kid. Watched cows for hours. I know how this works. But that's the idea, to chew over something. That's that word meditate. It's not just some, you know, Indian Eastern meditation thing. It's actually a biblical thing. Before all that ever came, to meditate on something is an important thing. But the second word in verse 12, where my translation of the King James says talk, some of yours say consider, others say meditate. Which one is it? Well, it's a word that we don't have the translation, and it's a word that means this. To meditate by having it pass through your lips. There's like two forms of meditation. One's in the mind, one goes through the mouth. Maybe, just something to think about, a possible translation is kind of like what we did this morning when we were singing the songs of worship. We were speaking biblical truths while we were singing songs, and we were sometimes singing them kind of over and over again. That's this Hebrew word, to through your lips, keep speaking it and saying it, because there's something about when it passes through your lips. By the way, I have a theory that there's things that pass through your mind, there's things that pass through your lips, and there's things that pass through your hands when you're writing. Like when you're taking notes, I used to be one of those guys, I don't ever take notes because I'm not very good at notes and I'd rather just listen. But I had to learn the hard way. It was when I was in college, I realized I had to take notes. And there's something about when that passes through the hand, there's something that you kind of own that somehow a little more than had you just thought about it. Same thing with your mouth. In fact, the Proverbs teaches us an interesting thing. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, the name it and claim it people, the blab it and grab it, faith people, woo-hoo, just name it and claim it, speak it through your mouth, declare it, demand of God. And don't do that, that's dumb. But to speak words with your mouth, there is power in that. When you speak things with your mouth, there's power of life and death, the Bible says there. So this Asaph guy, when he says in verse 12, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. He's going to meditate through his mind and meditate through his mouth of the things that God has done. So that's kind of the thing we kind of tie up there. But notice with me, and this is kind of where we're going to really bring it home, I think. What does this psalmist do? The main thing of remember, meditate, and talk, he really emphasizes the remember part, doesn't he? It's really verse 10. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. What does he do to work through his struggles, his depression, his downtroddenness? Singing the blues, he says, I will remember your work, O Lord. How does that work out practically? Well, let me show you. I want to give you a practical lesson. This is how it works. Now, one of the things I love about you guys is you're willing to come to a church and work through Scripture. It is work. We're plowing through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And one of the things that's great about that is you can start to remember the works of God because we're going through every work that he ever did. So here's how this pans out. Let's go through each one of these six questions and remember some stuff. This is how you do it. So let's say you're feeling, number one, will the Lord cast me off forever? Am I rejected by God forever? Well, there were a lot of rejects in the Bible, weren't there? In fact, some people were even called rejects, like the disciples. You know, poor Peter, James, John, the sons of thunder. Like, when you read the story of the disciples and you realize Jesus chose these 12 disciples, man, I love it because they weren't like the most polished, smartest guys in all of the land. By the way, why did Jesus choose 12? You know, people that are into the metric system, if God was into the metric system, he would have chose 10 disciples instead of 12, just saying. But these 12 disciples, they were kind of bumbling, stumbling, especially poor Peter, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go to the cross, and Peter said, not so, Lord, I will defend you. And when it came down to the time, he pulls out a sword, kind of Zorro's it up, but he's not so good. And he chops off the poor guy, Malchus, the servant of the high priest's ear. The ear falls on the ground, and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. And then Jesus picks up the ear, sticks it back on Malchus's head. Poor Peter, always doing the wrong thing. And even saying, I will be with you. No, you're actually going to deny me three times before this night is over when the rooster crows. I mean, poor Peter, just bumbling, stumbling, making the wrong. And then what happened? Who called Peter sort of a reject? Well, it kind of happened later on. You see, after Jesus died and rose from the grave, then up there in that room where they were assembled in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to them, resurrected. And he breathes on his disciples and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I love this. What did Jesus do with these rejects? These guys were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were shaken in their sandals in that upper room that day. But Jesus breathes on them. And then he tells them to wait for the coming upon of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Then the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaks perhaps one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. 3,000 people were saved. Then he heals, along with, you know, the disciples, Peter, James, John, and those guys. He, by the power of the Spirit, heals this poor impotent man. And suddenly, the same guys that killed Jesus, the Sanhedrin, they call in Peter, James, and John, and the guys call him in to scold him. Say, what are you guys doing? Well, this is where it gets great. They say, you know, by what name, by what authority have you healed this impotent man? And I'll just read you from Acts chapter 4. This is great. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Do you see the same Peter that's afraid, hiding away and denying Christ? That's a whole different guy. But it says here, now when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What? The Sanhedrin, they were scratching their heads saying, what? These are unlearned and ignorant men. That's the way they viewed the disciples. Now, there's a couple reasons why. They were fishermen from Galilee, and there's stuff that you and I miss not being locals. Did you know the Galileans had an accent? And if you were in Jerusalem on that day and you spoke as a Galilean, they could spot you a mile away. And it was perceived kind of like what we might say is, you know, if you're like a highfalutin, a professor at Portland State University, and then somebody from, you know, the deep south, you know, those gator people on TV, shoot 'em, gator, that stuff, you know. You get some guy like that up at the prof office and like, where are you from? And like, tell you what, you know, that person's not from these parts, right? Well, that's the Galilean. They said, "You're one of them," to Peter. Remember when he spoke? They said, "Your speech gives you away. You are one of Jesus' followers. You're a Galilean," because they knew. And they considered the Galilean podunk, unintellectual, sort of a dummy. That's the way they viewed him. Isn't it amazing? Jesus chose what these guys would call unlearned and ignorant men. See, the point that I'm making here is I'm remembering right now, you and I are remembering that God takes rejects and he blesses them and uses them. That's why Paul the Apostle would say, "I choose the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." That's why you and I qualify for ministry. We qualify. If you're really smart and you got it all together, you're probably not called to the ministry. Sorry. Now, here's the thing. When I start thinking, "Lord, have you rejected me?" Like the psalmist, remember, that's what he says. I'm going to remember the works of God. And I could go on and on. You know, Gideon was a reject. The book of Judges, here's a guy. What's he doing? He's totally afraid. He's not a brave man at all. He's hiding in a hole, threshing his wheat, hoping not to be found by the enemy Midianites. He's just there hiding away, afraid for his life. And the Lord says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "You talking to me?" "Yes, you're a mighty man of valor." "No, I'm not. There's nobody full of valor in my whole family, especially not me." "Nope, you're a mighty man of valor." That's what God says. And the story goes on, and I don't have time to get into it, where here's this guy who's totally freaked out. You know, you and I think that he's this brave guy who smashed the pitchers and they gave a great victory and all that. And that's true, but it took forever for Gideon to realize God was with him. He had to go through like four miraculous events of God, but finally he said, "Okay, Lord, I guess you're on my side. I'll go." Four miracles. The fire that took up the food, remember that? God made food disappear in front of him. Okay, that was the first one. Wool wet, ground dry. That was the second one. Ground wet, wool dry. That was the third one. Then there was this dream that these Midianites had, and they were saying, "Gideon's going to kill us all." And he heard that the God had already shaken up the enemy about how Gideon was going to wipe them out. Finally, he's like, "Okay, Lord, I guess I'll reluctantly go." And then God gave Gideon a mighty victory. He was kind of the loser of the bunch, and God says, "Nope, you're a mighty man of valor." Next time you feel like God has rejected you, just remember, God chooses the rejected. And I love that we can remember. That's what you're to do. Number two on our questions, let's remember when it comes to number two, will he be favorable no more? Remember Joseph of the Old Testament? He was in favor with his father, and his father gave him a fancy jacket, and everything was good, favor. But then suddenly his brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, left him for dead. I wonder what Joseph thought when he was sitting in that pit. But finally, the brothers say, "Hey, we're wasting money, man. Let's pull him out of the pit. Instead of letting him die there, let's sell him as a slave. That's it." So as the Ishmaelites were coming by, they sold their brother into slavery. The Ishmaelites took him to Egypt, where they sold him to a dude named Potiphar, where Joseph was a slave. And then as a slave, he was falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison. Now he's sitting in the dungeon of the Egyptian world there, and he's there for years. Do you wonder if Joseph ever thought? Now, the amazing thing about the story of Joseph is you never hear Joseph saying, "Oh, wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. Woe is me. I'm left and forgotten." No, Joseph was always, he was the guy with a pep in his step. "If I'm going to be a prisoner, I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be." Now, that was Joseph, truthfully. But the Bible doesn't record it, but I wonder sometimes, did he ever think, "Lord," question number two of the psalmist, "have I been out of favor somehow with you? Did you pull your favor from me? Because, man, once I had it going on, now I'm sitting in a prison cell for years." But we remember. We remember that God was using those adversities for Joseph to eventually bring him to become the second most powerful man in the whole world and save his family and save his nation of people. That was God who saved him, used all those bad things. We remember. Number three, is his mercy clean gone forever? Have you ever wondered if you've exhausted God's mercy? Man, you've just been too bad. You've done that sin too many times. You know, it's just over. I remember guys like Lot. I've studied Lot a lot. I know a lot about Lot because he's an amazing dude. You see, here's the thing about Lot that I find interesting. As I study the Bible, I find not one good thing about Lot. He was kind of a loser. In fact, if I were God, Lot, I'd be saying, prepare to be warm, really hot. Because Lot, well, Brett, he did do some good stuff. He left Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. What do you mean, Brett? Well, do you remember the two angels showed up in Sodom and said, Lot, you got to get out of town. You need to leave. And there was an urgency. Get out of town. But he never did. The Bible says while Lot lingered there in Sodom, what had happened? The angels picked him up and his family and put him outside of the city. They didn't go willingly. The angels like lifted him. Beam me up, Scotty, kind of thing. You say, okay, so, but then he and his family ran. Yeah, but if you remember, the angel picked him up, lifted him out, and then said, Lot, now go up into the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Run for your life. And don't look back. And so you and I, we colored the picture in Sunday school of Lot running, but his wife was looking back longingly, and she becomes a pillar of salt. We all know that story. But, Brett, he did leave. He ran. But do you know what? That rebellious Lot, he ran, but he didn't run to the mountains like the angel told him. He ran to a little city. He said, oh, Lord, I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to a little city. It's just a little city. That's what he said. So he went to Zoar, rebelliously so. And when the fire and brimstone started to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot could feel the heat and he saw the destruction and it freaked him out. So he and his two daughters ran from Zoar and finally, after feeling the heat, they finally went up into the mountains and hid themselves in a cave. Lot never did anything good. In fact, the last thing he does is almost unmentionable here. This is the part you didn't color in Sunday school. Because there in that cave, the daughters are pouting, saying, man, we're not going to have any husbands. We're not going to have any descendants. So they got their father drunk, had sexual intimacy with him incestuously, and became pregnant and gave birth to the Ammonites and the Moabites. Ammon and Moab were the two sons, which became horrible enemies of the Jews for centuries. That's the last thing we see of Lot in the Old Testament. Goodbye, Lot. Nice knowing you? Not really. What a loser. But I have to be careful because here's what blows my mind. This is why Lot makes me really happy. Because in the New Testament, God calls Lot something. Loser Lot? Nope. Crazy sinner Lot? Nope. He says righteous Lot. Some of your translations call him just Lot. The word is justified. How in the world could God call Lot righteous? Good news. That's what God does. He takes the horrible, miserable sinner like Lot and he takes a robe and just covers his loser part with his righteousness, robed in righteousness. Lot never did one good thing, but God robed him in righteousness, and because he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness, just like Abraham, his uncle. And we could go on and on when we ask this question, is God's mercy clean gone forever? What about Manasseh? Manasseh was the most wicked king of all of Israel's history, as we remember. In fact, sad to say, he ruled for over 50 years, one of the longest rules of all the kings. Man, he should have had a short rule, but he had this long, evil rule. But if you remember the story, at the last 10 seconds of his life, Manasseh repents and says, okay, I'm sorry, Lord, and I believe in you. And you know what? For crying out loud, God forgave Manasseh, and we're going to see Manasseh in heaven. There's like nothing good Manasseh did on this earth. How is he going to be in heaven? Because the Lord's mercy endures forever. When you feel like God's mercy must have run out for you, remember. Remember Lot. Remember Manasseh. Remember Samson. Samson and the heroes of faith of Hebrews 11. And yet he spent a ton of time with prostitutes. Like the guy had all kinds of issues. And yet he was called the hero of faith. How's this possible? Because of God's righteousness, his mercy endures forever. See how remembering? When you start to feel like God's cast you off or not showing you favor or your mercy is clean gone, remember. What about the fourth one? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Remember the promise God gave to Noah? As Noah was there building this ark for 100 years, it took him to build the ark, 100 years. Of course, they lived to be 900 years back in the day. So he was like still a junior higher or whatever, building this ark. And the Lord said, I'm going to flood the earth and the whole world's going to be killed except for you and your family. And you'll be saved. I wonder if Noah thought the promises of God, they're going to fail. Because, you know, we picture him being in the ark. It rained, you know, day and night for 40 days, 40 nights. But we don't do the math. If you go to Genesis and you do the math of the story of Noah, Noah was, from the time that Noah had the door of the ark shut by God to the next time where he'd actually hear God's direction and voice, it'd be 377 days. That's a long haul in a box floating on the ocean. And they didn't have those seasick patches in those days. I mean, can you imagine? And there's only one window with all that manure. I just can't imagine that being pleasant. And yet, man, the promise came to pass that God would save Noah. And remember the promise with the rainbow. It wasn't LGBTQ. The rainbow was God's promise to Noah being fulfilled and that he would never flood the earth again with water. And that brings us to the next one. The promise came true, but notice verse 9, it says, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" Cracks me up in the story of Noah, back to him. I wonder if he felt forgotten as he's bobbing in the water. And has God forgotten me? And then the Bible says, I love the story of Noah because it says, "And God remembered Noah." My bad. Oh, Noah. That's right. The one guy that's left on the earth. I forgot about him. Oh, 377 days. My bad. Is that what God said? No. God, when it says God remembered Noah, it wasn't him just like, oh, I forgot. It was, he never forgot him. Even though it seemed long to Noah, God remembered Noah. And then when God spoke to Noah, Noah said this, "I have found grace in the sight of God," in his eyes. See, that's the thing. You might feel like God's mad at you or he's forsaken you or forgotten to be gracious, like Noah must have felt. But Noah found God's grace when the water started to dry. Man, remember. One more, number 6. "Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Because he's mad at you, is he stopping to his mercy? Ask Moses this one. Because Moses blew it, poor guy. I mean, he did such a good job most of the time. But he failed in that time we've talked about even recently where he was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he smashed the rock with a rod. And water came out and the people drank and it was all good. And then God calls Moses aside and says, "Moses, you blew it there, man. You misrepresented me. And because of that, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land. You're not going to lead my people into the promised land." You think, oh, bummer, man. Poor Moses, man. He did so good, except one little temper tantrum. Big deal. Come on, Lord, let him in. Let him into the promised land. But there, Moses died there near Mount Nebo in what is today Jordan. Didn't get to cross over. Or did he? See, I believe God actually put Moses in the promised land. He got to go there. No, he didn't. He died before they crossed. Yes, he did. We remember what happened. You see, after he died, there's a weird thing that happened in the book of Jude where Michael the archangel contended with Satan over the body of Moses. What was that all about? I don't know, but here's the thing. Here's what we do know. Years and years later, Jesus took his disciples to a very high mountain there in Israel, probably Mount Hermon. I've been up at Mount Hermon. There's a ski lift up there because they snowboard up there on Mount Hermon. Even right now, they're snowboarding. But up at the top there, I was kind of able to look at that mountain and realize this is where Jesus stood there with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. And along with Jesus appeared to them, who? Moses and Elijah. Isn't that cool? God snuck him in. He got to go into the promised land. God says, "Moses, I'm going to get you in. And not only are you going to go to the promised land, but you're going to be with my son, basically me. You're going to be with me in the promised land." God blessed Moses there to be there with the Christ. You see, Moses, by God's anger, he says, "You're not going into the promised land." But by God's love and mercy, he was let in. Just like you and I. I'm going to get into heaven the same way Moses got into Israel. Just by God's grace. That's how I get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. Nothing you deserved. Nothing you've earned. Just God's goodness. So when you're feeling these questions, what do? You remember what God has done. And that's why going through the Bible, hearing all these stories, hopefully you're getting to a place as you keep traveling with us where, like, I remember those stories So when you're feeling blue or bummed and feeling like God's forgotten you or his grace has left you in the cold or whatever, you can remember what God has done. Now, there's one more remembrance here that you need to think about and speak about. And that's also, what has God done for you personally? And remember those things. That's why journaling can be so helpful if you're writing down things that have happened in your life or even things that haven't happened, the stress and the struggles and the challenges, write them down in a journal. Make your prayers written down as you say, Lord, I feel forgotten. I'm totally broke. In your Bible, your promises says, oh, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. But I'm not feeling that, Lord. Write it down. Because here's what will happen. God will come through as he always does. And 10 years from now, you'll look at that old journal and you'll see, well, look at all the things I was so perturbed about. Look at all the stuff that I was so worried about. And you'll see that God always comes through and his promises are true. And remember that he's never failed you, that he's always been faithful. So not only are you remembering old Bible stories, but you're also remembering what God has done in your life. Don't forget those things. And rehearse them, meditate on them, speak them, tell your testimony to other people because it'll encourage them as well. You know, as we close this service, I'd like to do what Jesus told us to, and it ties in perfectly with this, and that is the best thing you can remember when you're feeling down and out, separate from the Lord, forsaken by the Lord, the best thing you can do is what Jesus said, remember, do this in remembrance of me. That is the table of communion. Man, the blessing of coming to the table, eating of the Lord, drinking of the Lord, the bread is a symbol of his body that was beaten and bruised, nailed, whipped, for us. He paid our debt for us. And so, man, I'm going to have the band come out and just lead us in a couple more songs. We're going to go to this table and remember that my sin is forgiven, that the blood of Jesus, that as we drink of this cup, we remember that our sins, they're washed away and we're brand new in Christ. Man, what a joy that is. Now, that's if you're a Christian. If you believe in Jesus, you can come to this table. If you don't, this table has no meaning for you, so you don't want to do this. But here, this would be the best thing. If you're not a Christian and you want to be, why not? Why not accept Christ? Why not be saved right here, right now? Brad, I don't want to be a goody-two-shoes Christian that's smiling all the time, going to church every Sunday, having to give you my money and have to. That's not what a Christian is. That's what some people think it is. A Christian that says, I'm a sinner. I know my sin is wrong. I need to be saved and forgiven for my sins. And so you accept and you believe Jesus. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Now, if you want that, would you just bow your heads with me? And I'm going to actually ask if there's anyone here today who wants to accept Christ. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus. But Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Would you acknowledge that and say, Brett, that's me. I want to be forgiven. I want to know for sure that God's mercy is given to me, forgiveness of sin. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession out loud right now. And just pray this with me. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that all my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.